What's really beautiful about our study team, we have six of us that meet on Tuesdays and we study together. What's really cool is that we've been studying for weeks, so I wasn't totally freaked out when Chris said, hey, I'm going to send you my notes. So what I'm going to be teaching out of this morning are the Revised Standard Version, amplified version of Chris Davis's study notes, okay, in the context of Tim Duggan's voice. And so what is, some of you are going to be like, I know Chris wouldn't have said that. Okay, I get it. But what's awesome is our hearts are connected together and we're studying the scripture. And what's beautiful is as we're studying together, I think that it's a really neat progression within our church family to just be able to stand up here, you know, because Chris is a little preoccupied with some things today. And so that's a gift and a blessing from God. So this morning, as we dive into the scripture in 2 Peter, it's my voice, but it's a combined presentation from both Chris and I and our whole study team. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I've been just super excited. I've been waiting to get to verse 12 and following for weeks on end because I'm super excited about next Sunday because it's a driving force behind Peter's relentless passion for what he's proclaiming. But let's jump in. We're going to be reading from the ESV this morning. And I just want to say this. Have you ever used a phrase, or have you ever had anybody say to you, or maybe use a phrase, the proof's in the pudding? Anybody use that phrase? The proof is in the pudding. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. Some of you can't think of anything right now because you're salivating. You love pudding. So all you got right now is you're like, pudding. All right. The proof is in the pudding. Now, what's hilarious is Chris and I, because our age difference, there's certain things that it's kind of funny because Chris would say that he's an old soul. Like for it being in his early 30s, he's an old soul. And so he and Marissa have this little joke that he uses this phrase. I asked his parents in the first service if he grew up hearing them say that, and they're both looking at me like, nope, we didn't say that. But Marissa, the way he uses it, Marissa gets a kick out of hearing him say, well, the proof's in the pudding. What I get a kick out of is even within this church family, anybody 35 and down, I use certain phrases. And a lot of you, even my kids, look at me and go, what does that mean? You know, you just use certain phrases you grew up with. And then I'm trying to explain it. And what does it mean? And how does it apply? And Chris and I get a kick out of, he'll ask me privately, like, what did you mean by that phrase? Like a couple weeks ago, I used the phrase button hold. That's not what he heard. And so I explained to him and he's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. That was a new phrase. But he uses this phrase, the proof is in the pudding. And it makes sense. What does that mean? Think about this. The value or quality of something can be validated by the results. What we're going to be looking at this morning, it's a simple phrase, but hopefully it'll really make sense. The proof is in the pudding. Now, I want to ask you, how many, maybe you're that person, but you know that there's usually somebody in a family unit that when you go to a family event, they are like the person that has the best pie, casserole, brisket. I mean, you name it. And so what is it like when you take it to a family event and you're like, oh yeah, this is the best ever. This is the best casserole. You try to play it off, but when you're cleaning up after everything, you're checking out how much of it is left. Okay? And if you made some kind of casserole and all you got is a crusty edge and everything is out, you don't have to say anything. You're like, oh yeah, there's nothing left in there. And if you go back and maybe there's like three or four portions out of it, you're like, man, they must have put that in the back. Nobody saw it. They should have been in the middle of the table. We've all done that because if you are the best, the proof's in the pudding. It's like, what are the results? Are there any leftovers or did it get taken? Did it all get taken? Did it all get consumed? Think about it when it comes to athletics. I mean, some of you are a diehard sports person and you follow everything. Others of you this morning, you could care less about sports. Okay? So just humor me. There's all this buildup. The number one college recruit for whatever pro sport it is and everybody. And what is it? There's all this speculation, but what happens is the proof is in the pudding. Is this athlete, male or female, going to be able to live up to all the hype, to all the pressure, to all the things? Are they going to be able to day in and day out perform? And are the results going to be there long term? And it's the same way if you're talking about games. Some of you are gamers. Some of you are movie buffs. I mean, some of you are gadget people. The newest, greatest gadget for 2023. I need you people in my life because I'm not usually up on that. I have people send me songs and they're like, Pastor Tim, this is the greatest song ever. And I'm like, and when did this group happen? 10 years ago. I'm like, oh yeah. Okay, cool. I need that kind of help in my life. But that the proof is in the pudding. How is that? What are the results long term? So think about what we're talking about this morning. And in the context of what Peter's trying to tell us, we reveal who we are over time by the way we live our lives. We reveal who we are over time by the way we live our lives. We reveal what actually matters to us by the way we live our lives. There's no way around it. The proof is in the pudding. Author Ben Stewart says this: what you think about, you care about. And what you care about, you will chase. What you think about, you care about. And what you care about, you will chase. And what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, we've used the word tenacious. We've used the word relentless. And we're just talking about these attributes of what Peter is trying to get our attention with and what he's trying to proclaim to us. The things he's trying to get across to us. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again, and I hope that you will grab this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through sin, the world because of sinful desires. There's nothing in these passages that is self-help generated. This is God's amazing provision for us. God loves us collectively, but he loves us individually. He genuinely cares about each and every one of us to the point that because of Jesus, he has provided these mind-boggling, mind-blowing attributes, qualities, promises for us to experience and walk in. It's not about earning. It's not about being good. It's not about trying to attain. And it's not about us trying to better ourselves by our own strength. Everything that we just read about is all God for us. Yeah, amen. It's my granddaughter. She's amen in her papa. Yeah, I'm talking about you. Yeah, I see you. Sorry, doesn't happen very often, so she's here. I'm going to look at her. She keeps looking at me. I may just keep looking back at her. Okay? Think about this. God, and this is what's hard for a lot of us, God wants to do the heavy lifting for us. He wants to do the heavy, hard work for us. Peter is concerned, and we're going to see it as we continue on in 2 Peter throughout the whole book. Peter's concerned about people that believe mentally in God. Peter, during this time, Peter's concerned about people that mentally check off that they believe in God, but they never embrace him personally. Peter's concerned that there are people who know the great lengths that God went to save them, but they never walk in relationship with God. Peter is concerned. He is without a doubt hearing reports from other groups about some people that are choosing to, how they're choosing to live. He's seen people who seem to be people that were walking with Christ, but now they have fallen away, and he is very concerned about what he sees in their lives. And this is what I want you to get. If you get nothing else from this morning, we're talking about the proof is in the pudding. Human religion is very focused on evaluating other people. Relationship with God is all about self-evaluation. Some of you are damaged goods from your church experience, because what you have been exposed to is the condemnation, the judgment, the critical eye, because you have been made to feel like church leaders, and the church is all about, they are evaluating you. And what Peter is saying here, the crux of this, and we're going to focus on it as we wrap up these verses, is it needs to be all about self-evaluation. And if you don't know me very well, let me just give you a little hint. If you run into the way that I operate, it's very easy for me to lovingly confront people. It didn't used to be, but it is now, because of the way that I live my life with self-evaluation. So when I come to talk to somebody about their struggles or follow up with them on the help that they've asked me to give them, it's easy to do it because my self-evaluation before God is first and foremost. So then I am able to interact with them through the lens of my own self-evaluation. And then when I come over here, it frees me to truly confront, because I'm most concerned about them. I care about them. I love them. It's not through the lens of how they make me feel so that I can balance or whatever. It's not about me trying to be condemning or judgmental. I have to have discernment in things that are taking place and decisions and all. But there's a huge difference between, and I'm just telling you right now, some of you need, if you only address this morning, this is what you need to address. Because if evaluating and criticizing and judging others were an Olympic sport, you've already been back-to-back gold medal winners. You get what I'm saying? And so to be on the receiving end of you trying to evaluate and judge and criticize and condemn other people, that's not what we're called to. What does it say in John chapter 3 and verse 17? Jesus himself did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be rescued, set free, saved, redeemed. Follow up is, nobody needs to condemn us because we're already condemned in and of our own DNA without that taking place. But do you get what I'm saying? It's about self-evaluation. And as a church family, what we need to continually press into is this personal evaluation. And the only way that I know for this to continually take place is staying close to God, staying connected with him. I have to be connected with God, not because of my responsibility. I have to be connected with God for my own relationship with him. I was just having a conversation this week. The reason that I have a place every morning that I go to, it's not for sermon preparation. It's because I need to feel, hear, and connect with the God of the universe. I need to hear his thoughts. I need to hear his perspective. I need his words to pour over me. And in that process of me just sitting there by myself, I open my heart up to him because I not only, it's not about just you and this responsibility. I can't be the man I'm supposed to be. I can't be the husband I'm supposed to be. I can't be the dad I'm supposed to be. I can't be the grandfather. I can't be your friend if I don't fight to stay connected with God. So as I'm saying that, are there any things that are jumping around in your mind or any other verses? Let me say it this way. Our ongoing connection with God proves the authenticity of our faith. A lot of churches have preached an easy believism or a cheap grace. And what I mean by that, I meet people all the time that they'll try to convince me and convince themselves, oh no, I asked Jesus to jump into my heart when I was 8 years old. And they go back to that spot, and I want to say, how has that spot proved itself out? If the proof is in the pudding, how has that spot created an authenticity to validate or to show you the reality of your faith? That's what I'm saying. There's some heavy stuff when we're talking about self-evaluation. It's not about anybody else, it's about us. My mind goes to John chapter 15. I'm going to read John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Follow along with me if you want to write it down and look at it. What did Jesus himself say in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5? Jesus said, abide in me. Abide. This is a relationship. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We don't have the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to show the produce, to show the fruit. We don't have that ability in and of ourselves. This is not a self-help journey. This is a redemption. This is a connection. This is a relationship journey. What did we read last week? What did Jesus say? He said, what is eternal life? Is it that point at 8 years old asking Jesus to jump in your heart? No, he said eternal life is that you will know the Father and his Son, that you will be in relationship. It's about relationship. It's not just about a point in time. It all changes at new birth at a point in time, but it's about creating relationship. It's about relationship. It's about abiding. Staying connected to Jesus means that he supplies the growth. He says, you can't do this on your own. Now, the way I was raised, a lot of my church experience, a lot of what I was exposed to in college, it was like these eight qualities. Like, these are goals, and you're trying to attain this. And so then what you do when you're trying to attain it, then what do you wind up doing? You compare yourself to other people, because are they putting in the kind of effort that you are to try to enrich themselves the way that you're trying to enrich yourselves? And then what it does is it creates this narrow lens of you're evaluating other people, when if this is all about my relationship with Jesus and my closeness to him, then can I just tell you something? I have my hands full with me. And I want to help others, but I'm way less concerned about what everybody else is doing. And I'm way more concerned about, is the proof in the pudding with me? And I'm just going to say this. You should expect to see something. You, and I'm just saying, never apologize for wanting to see the proof of the pudding in my life, my wife and I, my family, this, our close friends. That's part of the expectation of leadership. Is there authenticity and veracity to what you say that you believe by your lifestyle and what you do? Those are qualifications for spiritual leadership. Anybody that's in public leadership, there's a different standard. It matters. Think of it this way. Growth is the fruit or the produce of our relationship with Jesus. The product of relationship. When we are connected to Jesus over time, phrase, over time, we become more like him. The fruit or the produce of our relationship with him is a progression of the qualities that we've mentioned as we read this. Now, a lot of people shy away from these verses. Verse 10 and 11. What does it say here? All these things we've been talking about, being tenacious and relentless, Peter doesn't lower the bar. He raises a bar and said, because of these things, you need to press in and be even more relentless. You need to be more diligent. You need to be more tenacious about making sure in your own heart and mind, your own self-evaluation, where are you with Jesus Christ? These are some heavy verses in verse 10 and 11. It's not about me evaluating other people. It's about me evaluating myself. Is the proof in the pudding? Am I living out what I say I believe in the quietest recesses of my life? And what does he say? If you will be diligent about pursuing these things, what it is you are proving to yourself the authenticity of your faith. And this is not about being perfect. This is not about being flawless. We all go astray and we lose course. Our hearts get cold, but it's about, do we come back? Do we come back? And when my heart gets off and I get distracted and I get, thank God he protects me and he shrouds me, and it's not like I'm doing these egregious things, but at the same time, when my heart's cold, I have to repent and I have to come back to my Jesus. I love that. I love that song. I'm coming back to a heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the things I've made it. What do? It's this battle. Even Paul said, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things that I don't want to do, I mean, it's just this constant battle. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about, do we come back? Does that show us the authenticity of our faith? And what does he say here? When you have this authentic, growing, changing relationship, we believe in progressive sanctification. Yes, in the heavens, you are born again at a point in time. It's like physical birth. Gideon, he is here now, okay? A lot of stuff, preparation, a lot of the stuff going on. He birthed into the world, same thing spiritually. But the way that it is in the heavens, the way that we have to take time to figure it out within ourselves, that's a progressive over a period of time process. So this morning, how do you know that you have faith? And how do you know that it's authentic for you? That's all between you and God. that you can have people around you that can help you, that can help address questions, misconceptions. I was talking to somebody after the service, and this person beats themselves up, just like I used to beat myself up. And so I was just trying to encourage, hey, self-loathing and beating yourself up is not what God wants for you. Why could I be sensitive to that? Because I understand that. But I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. And that process authenticates my faith and my belief. When some of you come to me and you say, Pastor Tim, I'm struggling with this. You find out that I'm a human and I struggle just like you are. So what do you get when you come to me? Grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, patience. Why? Because I need all those things. So this morning is about the proof is in the pudding. It's in the results. It's in the reality of us authenticating our faith, not for other people, but for us with God. And Peter's saying, God has gifted some incredible things for us if we will diligently, tenaciously up our game and press into knowing him. So Father, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. We ask that you would draw people to yourself, that maybe someone for the first time would say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you want to be my Savior and Lord, and that they would give themselves to you. Oh, Father, that you would transform them, their lives, that you would set them on the path of faith, and that they would grow in you. And Father, anybody that's already made that decision, Father, that our hearts would be tender toward you, that we would be able to press into you, abide in you, be in that relationship, and that our faith would be authenticated as we evaluate ourselves first and foremost before you. Father, work out your plan in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand.